Good evening. I want to thank everyone for this opportunity. It has been a while since I've been here, and it's been a while since I've taught a lesson, so bear with me a little bit. If you know me, my job can be a little, we'll say, exciting, but this makes me more nervous than anything. And so I just want to thank you guys for this opportunity so that I can continue to develop this. And obviously that's what's expected of us, is that we teach others. And so I'd like to develop it where I can. So last week on Wednesday, I had a pretty rough day at work. Started out Tuesday night, I watched the debate. Yikes. I'm not looking forward to how the world continues to turn. But the next morning I woke up and it was kind of a stressful day. I was in the kitchen drinking my coffee to get my morning started, and one of my coworkers called and said he was having mechanical issues. He needed to drop his car off at the shop. So I had to, you know, pack up and leave. And my family worships at Avon Heights now, and we have a daily Bible reading that we do every day, right? We all follow through on the same pattern, and I usually listen to it on my way to work, and that's normally my routine, just to start my day out right and to kind of get focused. But because of all the delays and because of helping my buddy just rushing out the door, I didn't do it. I didn't get that opportunity. So we go throughout the day. When I pick up my buddy from the shop, he says, "Hey, did you hear about Todd?" And Todd is one of our coworkers. He works for Brownsburg, but he had a massive heart attack overnight. His wife found him in bed at like 2 in the morning, and they rushed him to the hospital. They did CPR for like 30 minutes at his house and got a pulse back, but things are looking pretty bad for him at the time. They say he's getting better, so that's good. Prayers are answered there, but just hearing about Todd, and he's been kind of a mentor to me, just knowing him throughout my time here in Hendricks County. So that weighed a lot on me. And then I went to work, and I was doing stuff, and I was interviewing a guy, and I just kept catching him in lies. And that is my biggest pet peeve. And it would be one thing if it happened, and I caught him in it, and I called him on it, and he's like, "You know what, you're right, you got me." Instead, he just kept doubling down on it. And then I'd catch him in another one, he'd double down again. And it really just burned me for the rest of the day. And, you know, I just was having a really rough day. And so work ends, it's off at 4. I jump in the car, I'm heading home, and I say, "Hey, I got my Bible reading to do. I'm going to grab it on the way home." And I don't work too far from home, so I start listening. And the first chapter that we were reading was in Ezekiel. Listen to that. And then I get to Psalm 55 and Psalm 56. And I started listening to Psalm 56 in the car in traffic, and I just realized that my day really wasn't that bad. And I realized that there's a lot more to be, there's worse things that could happen to me, but also I should have more faith and trust in God than I was really having that day. So we're going to go ahead and read that. We're going to read Psalm 56 in its entirety. My plan tonight is to go through this whole chapter verse by verse, and we're going to break the whole thing down. And I have some points and some applications that I think we can take from it. But after listening to this chapter on Wednesday, I realized that I really had was misguided, and I shouldn't be focused on these worldly stresses. I hope you're still at Psalm 56. Let's start there. Begin in verse 1. "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps, and as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape, and wrath cast down the peoples, O God. For have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle, are they not in your book? Then my enemy will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thanksgiving to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. So this is a prayer that David wrote down for us. And in this context, we need to know what's going on. And at the top of mine, it says, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. And that's a reference back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. So 1 Samuel 21, we're going to read a few verses there also. 1 Samuel chapter 21. But we need the context to start. David was running from Saul. David had just had a spear thrown at him by Saul, and he missed. David is running. David then visits Ahimelech, the priest, and he's talking to him, and he says, hey, you got anything to eat? He eats the showbread. And he goes, hey, while I'm here, do you got a weapon? Which I find that ironic that you ask the priest for a weapon, but he asks him, he says, hey, you got anything for me? And he says, the only thing we got is Samson's sword. And so David's like, yep, I'll take that. And he flees on to Gath, which is a Philistine city. And as a side note here, I kind of thought this was interesting, or maybe an overthought, that something that David should have at least thought about. But as much trouble as David caused for the Philistines, you would think that they would recognize David when he came into a city of the Philistines. They should have picked him out. And if they didn't pick him out, they should have at least picked out the sword of Samson, who's their champion that David has only killed recently before. You would think that they would have recognized him. And they ultimately do. So let's read 1 Samuel chapter 21, and we're going to read starting in verse 10. And David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Aish the king of Gath. And the servants Aishi said to him, is this not David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took those words to heart and was much afraid of Aish the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Aish said to his servants, behold, you see this man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So David realizes that he's put himself in danger, and that's the context of Psalm chapter 56. So David here is asking for God to deliver him from his enemies. And a couple general applications, I think, is David knew God's might, and David knew his need for God. We read that in this chapter. We see that David is knowing that God is with him and that God can protect him. And we all need to know that God's desires for us and how God can see our struggles like David recognizes here. But in light of David's situation, he was worried for his life to be taken. He thinks they're going to try to kill him. And this chapter shows his example for prayer in that hard time. Now, in the U.S., we really don't have anything to compare to David's struggles one-on-one. None of us we're not really worried about facing death for our faith. But we still need to focus our commitments on God, and we still need to recognize that we have struggles. We should take those to God in prayer. Let us break this chapter down and try to make those applications on our own lives. So let's read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 56. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. I think it could go without saying that a lot of David's struggles originate in his devotion to God. David went out and destroyed those people that were evil to God. David wanted to serve God as best as possible, and he makes every effort to do so. And because of those actions, I think that's a lot why the Philistines hate him so much. He's slaying them. He's defending God's word. And so a lot of David's struggles come from that devotion. His allegiance and his faith are creating these struggles with the world around him. And he's outnumbered, but with God, their numbers mean nothing. We, like David, will and should face persecution. Also like Paul in the New Testament. Let's go to Philippians 1 and verses 27 through 30. Philippians 1, verse 27 through 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that of God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So like David, and like Paul, and like other Christians, we need to expect scorn and ridicule as faithful, obedient Christians. We just need to recognize that that's going to happen in our time frame, and we need to know how to handle that. And David's example is to go to God in prayer. Let's continue in verses 3 and 4 of Ephesians, or Psalms 56. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? David's saying and recognizes he should be afraid. He knows that man can't hurt him. He knows that the Philistines have tried to kill him before. But with God and his trust in God, he knows better than to be afraid. David knows, he doesn't think, he doesn't hope, but knows God will protect him. He is confident to defy human threats around him. In Matthew 10 and verse 26 and 28, Jesus also tells us not to fear man. Let's read Matthew 10, verses 26, 27, and 28. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus is warning us not to fear man for our faithful acts. We are warned to fear him who kills the soul also. We need to recognize that man is not the ultimate to us. We can ignore them. We can go around them. We need to be fearful and respect for God, and we need to respect them because he is the one that can end our souls. Back in Psalms 56, let's read 5 through 7. All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape. In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. David here is speaking about how he feels surrounded. He feels the pressures on all sides. He says that they're lying about him, and he's praying about how they have surrounded him on all sides. David calls on God to defend his honor. David wants God to destroy them here. And it would be righteous indignation, not petty or trivial, if God was to respond as such. God would be right to destroy them because he is protecting David, his faithful. How many Bible stories are there in the Bible of faithful men asking God for deliverance? One of Emmy's favorite Bible characters, Jonah, is delivered from the belly of a fish after his repentant prayer. Let's turn to Acts 12 and find one in the New Testament. Acts 12, beginning in verse 3. And when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivered him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourselves and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people that the Jewish people were expecting." God's going to answer our prayers for deliverance too. Just like this church prayed for Peter and they were able to get him out of prison because he was going to be killed, we also can pray to God and get deliverance from our trials. Let's continue in Psalm 56, verses 8 through 11. "You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemy will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Here, David recognizes that God knows his trials. He says he understands that God has maintained a ledger of everything that has happened to him, and that it's not on David to remind God because he already knows what's happening. David knows that prayer alone will not stop his persecution, but God's might will. The prayers alone won't cut it. God's sincerity and his faithfulness means God's actions will follow. But if we read in verse 10, David doubles down. David says God's word deserves all praise and God is faithful to his followers. And then in verse 11, David draws two things in contrast: trust in God versus the fear of man. David is saying we can't fear man while trusting God. They both can't happen at the same time. Therefore, if we're fearful of man, we are not trusting God. And if we trust God, we have no fear of man. But God knows who his faithful followers are for us to receive that strength from God. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, God tells us that he knows who is faithful to him. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." If we are numbered in his fold, God is going to listen to our prayers. James 5 and verse 16 tells us that the fervent prayer will avail much. James 5 and verse 16. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working." We need to be like David and not fear the world about us. And we need to recognize how prayer can save us. The last two verses in Psalm 56, 12 and 13. "I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." David acknowledges here his vows to God and confirms his own intentions to remain faithful to God. And he knows his faith in God is supported because God has successfully delivered him before. David's example should strengthen our resolve. With God's grace and our faith in God, will create righteous living. God will deliver us in our most desperate time of need. God will deliver us from eternal hell. We will be told, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and we will have eternal life. Matthew 25:21 tells us that we will be told, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and James 3:16 tells us that we will have eternal life if we're faithful. In closing, David shares with God his fears and emotions during this tense situation. David prays to God seeking deliverance, but he's not doing so blindly. David knows his faith is foundational in God's response to his request. How does our faith compare to David's? Are we praying with this fervor to our Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth? Have we committed our lives to faithful servitude as believers? We are to be dedicating our lives to him, not only in word, but actions. We should accept scorn from the world. We should not want to be paired with them. But when we feel pressures from the world, we should pray to God, knowing that he will protect us. But for God to hear our prayers, we need to be counted among the faithful. And that means to be consecrated to him through baptism. If anyone tonight needs to put on Christ in baptism or needs the prayers of the congregation, come forward as we stand and sing.